Well, let's start with the second one then by opening our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 6. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse number 6. Now again, this whole study is about the mysteries of God. And of course, a mystery doesn't mean something that is sprung on you suddenly. It means that something that in times past was not known, but now God has revealed it to us. And the mystery of the church, of course, is something that was not known in Old Testament times at all. As a matter of fact, none of the Old Testament prophets ever foresaw the church. They looked right past in the line of time, past the church, and they saw the tribulation, and they saw the millennial kingdom, and all of that, but they never did see the church. It was kept secret until it was revealed to the Apostle Paul. And so, in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse number 6, the scripture says, and let's just read a couple extra verses so that we understand. Verse number 5, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ by the gospel. So that's what the mystery is. And we already talked about the mystery of the union of the Jew and the Gentile in the first bullet. And contained in this, we find another word here, which is fellow heirs. Now, what is an heir? It's not the way the English say for what's on your head. It's not what you breathe. What is an heir? It's not an Irish folk melody. Sure. That's right. That's right. Okay, so fellow heirs tells us that the Gentiles are heirs with somebody else, and the first bullet already tells us who that was. It was the Jewish people. So now let's look at this idea of the fellow heirship in Ephesians 2:11. Ephesians 2:11. And we will read down through verse 22. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants and promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who are sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore, you're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye are also builded together, for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Now, there's a whole lot said in this. There's so much that's being revealed here. It would never have entered a Gentile's mind that he could be joined together with the Jewish nation, because the Jews were pretty careful about that. They were very aloof. Let's take a look at some of the things here about first of all, we have here the great animosity between the Jew and the Gentile that was abolished in Christ, and we'll look at a couple of scriptures later on that talk about that. But let's consider what we have just read and see how wonderful a thing that this is. In verse number 11, Paul is telling the Ephesians, again, the city of Ephesus was in what nation? I mean, they were reading this in their native tongue. That should make it easy. sure, Greece. They're Greeks, not Jews. And so he tells them, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, which are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. So he's telling them to remember this so that we'll never forget to praise the Lord for it. In time past Gentiles, what three classifications of people are there in the world of which Gentiles would be one? Three kinds of people. That's it. Jews and Gentiles and the Church of God. That's why he says in times past Gentiles in verse number 11, because he's talking to them as the church, saved people, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision. What does that mean? Who is the circumcision and the uncircumcision? Sure. Circumcision was the sign that Abraham received of God of the covenant that he made with him. So, verse number 12 goes on then, at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. What is a commonwealth? Sometimes you hear that used of nations too. Like Canada is a British commonwealth colony. What does that mean? Since it's a compound word, you could figure it out if you thought about it. Common wealth. That's right. Partakers together in something. Okay? They were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. What is the commonwealth of Israel? Must be good because it's wealth. What was the commonwealth of Israel? Sure. The Gentiles didn't know anything about God, did they? Because the Jews were given the Holy Scriptures. They were the ones that had the Scriptures. The Gentiles didn't have that. And strangers, verse number 12, from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That sounds pretty cold, doesn't it? No hope and without God in the world. Shut out. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who are sometimes afar off were made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one. Who is the both? The Jew and the Gentile. That's right. You're going to see this argument over and over here. Paul's really trying to drive it home. Verse 14 again, for he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Now, we often hear that phrase, the middle wall of partition. What is this middle wall of partition?
Well, I read where there was a wall of temple, and Jews and Gentiles had to stay on either side.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Actually, did God tell him to put up that wall? No. What did Jesus say when he drove out the money changers? Mine house shall be called of all nations an house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves. So Israel was supposed to invite the Gentiles to come in and then teach them about God. That was their job, their function in the world. But of course, they didn't do it. And because of that animosity, a wall of partition grew up to where they actually did build that wall, didn't they? And say, Gentiles can't come in here. We don't want anything to do with the Gentiles. As a matter of fact, we don't want anything to do with the Samaritans either. And they're half Jew. Okay? Jesus Christ got rid of that. Broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity. What is enmity? Hatred. It certainly is. The Gentiles hated the Jews, and the Jews hated the Gentiles. How much has changed? Only in the church, right? Can you imagine a church that calls itself a church that would persecute the Jews? They wouldn't be Ephesians chapter 2 churches, would they? Okay. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments. What is this? The law of commandments contained in ordinances. The law of commandments contained in ordinances. What's he talking about there? See, all of these things have to be taken out of the way in order to bring these two together. So Paul is detailing here all of the work that Christ did. First of all, he got rid of the hatred. He took down the middle wall. He gave hope where there was no hope. And now we find out that he abolished as his flesh the hatred, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. What would that be? Okay, you got what I was looking for. We're talking about the law here, aren't we? Now the law hates everybody. Neither Jew nor Gentile could keep the law. So, that's why it's enmity. For to make in himself of twain one new man. What's this twain? Mark Twain? That's right. That's right. One new man, so making peace. Verse 16. And that he might reconcile both unto God. Here we have the two parties again. In one body, how does he do it? By the cross. And there isn't any other way. Having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you, which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. We have two groups here. Some that were afar off, and some that were nigh. Can we identify who those are? Who are they? Yes, absolutely. Cool. There's a lot of stuff in here, isn't there? Verse number 18. For through him we both. Notice it keeps making the point that there were two parties here that have been brought together. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners. Now the argument is starting to turn here to show us, well, what does all this fall out to? So he's put two together. So what in practical terms would that mean? Well, here it is. He's getting to that. Verse number 19. Now therefore, when you see a therefore, what should you do? See what it's there for. What is it there for? Therefore. Yes, because the two were brought together, then something else now is made possible. And that's what he's going to talk about. Verse number 19. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Let's see what this means. Fellow citizens with the saints. What would that mean? Fellow citizens with the saints. Two things talked about here. Fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. What would it mean, fellow citizens with the saints? You know, sometimes churches do this, and fundamental churches aren't immune. They say, well, black people ought to go over there and have their own church. Asians go over there and have their own church. And white people have their own church. Is that right? What do you suppose it means, then, the fellow citizens with the saints? Sure. And where did Paul go? The first thing he did when he went into a city, he went someplace. At least if it was Saturday. He went to the synagogues and preached Christ in the synagogues. Now, the Jews that got saved, were they supposed to continue doing the synagogue thing and not go to church with the Gentiles? No, certainly not. So fellow citizens with the saints meant that they were to have communion with one another. Well, there's something else here. And of the household of God. two things that taking the middle wall of partition out of the way did. Fellow citizens, Jews and Gentiles can now be friends and worship together. And also, to be of the household of God. What does that mean? That's right. You're not a Jew anymore, and you're not a Gentile, and what all of the families of the Jews and the Gentiles would represent, but now you're something different, and you're of the same household. Now, verse number 20 goes on and says, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Okay, what does it mean to be built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets? What does that mean? That's right. That's exactly what they did. Who were the first members of the New Testament church? Who was there on the day of Pentecost? See, Paul wasn't there. So the church came into existence without Paul, but they didn't know who or what they were. That's why Paul came along later and began to explain to them, now this thing that you're a part of that started on the day of Pentecost when I wasn't there is this and thus and such. So he explained it to them. And by the way, in verse number 20, it says, and are built on the foundation. What is built? Sure, the Jew and the Gentile being brought together in one body is built on the foundation of the prophets. Okay. Verse 21, and whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. Well, what does that mean? Verse number 22, since it's related, we'll just go ahead and read that. In whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. That'll even make it clearer. So what is the church? Is it an organization that has certain rules and, you know, you have to come and join the membership and get your name placed on a list? Or is it something else? What is the church? What does it do? The church has organization, doesn't it? Your body has organization too. It's a good thing.
It's those who accepted Christ as their Savior and God put them all together just right and built a living temple in Christ.
Is it a living temple to him or? Sure. Where does God dwell today? Isn't that something? God has had a couple of different dwelling places on the earth. He dwelt in a theophany in the afternoon with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, right? And then the next place that we see him, he's dwelling in the tabernacle in the wilderness. Then later in the temple, where does he dwell now? In the temple, but not that temple. He dwells in us. This is a mystery. Nobody knew this before Paul reveals it to us. So what hope would the Jews have if they were to rebuild their temple? Would God dwell there? No. Does God dwell in the synagogue? No. Where does he dwell? In his church. That's an interesting thing, isn't it? Nobody knew this stuff until Paul reveals it here to the church. Now, getting back to this hatred, let's look at Matthew 15 and verse 21. Because it was real. And by the way, it isn't gone yet. Matthew 15 and verse number 21. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. Where is Tyre and Sidon? Is that where the Michelin factory was? No. At least Hiram, king of Tyre, was no square. I just threw that in to lift this thing up because some of you look pretty glum. Where is Tyre and Sidon? They're suburbs of Jerusalem? Where are they? No, you don't have to give me the grid coordinates. They were, as a part of another nation, Lebanon. Now, isn't this interesting? Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. And who would have ever thought that he was interested in Gentile cities? But look, that's where he goes. Interesting. Verse 22, and behold, a woman of what? What's the next word? Canaan? I don't think she was a Jew. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it's not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. And she said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Whoa. What does that tell us about Jews and Gentiles and Jesus Christ? I don't think so. Verse 23, and his disciples besought him, saying, send her away. Get rid of her. We got nothing to do with her. And can you imagine what they were thinking? And by the way, Lord, what in the world are we doing in Tyre and Sidon? Talk about unclean territory. What'd you lead us up here for? Isn't it fun to put yourself in their shoes and wonder what they were thinking? Remember what happened when Peter got that vision on the housetop when he was hungry and the sheet comes down and there's all these unclean animals in it? Rise, Peter, kill and eat. Not me. Those things are unclean. Well, what must he have been thinking when he follows his master and the Lord goes up to Tyre and Sidon? What in the world are you doing up here? This is not home turf. And look at this. Here comes a woman of Canaan, an idolater. We don't have anything to do with her. Send her away. Can you see that spirit? But look at this. Verse 22. Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. Now this is a heathen that says this. This is a woman of Canaan. Or is it? Where in the world? She was a woman of Canaan. I'm not saying she wasn't. But I wonder if she was a pagan and an idolater. Where in the world did she hear about this? Thou son of David? They didn't have any synagogues up there as far as I know. Where did those three wise men find out there was going to be a star come out of Jacob? You don't suppose that there were some Gentiles that managed to get a smuggled copy of the scriptures, do you? And they read it and believed it? You know, I think she must have believed it. Look what the Lord does in verse 24. But he answered and said, I am not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That is a true statement, you know. Did he say that to try her, or did he simply say it because it was true and he had nothing to do with her? Or is it all of the above? Huh? It's all of the above. He was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, wasn't he? It wasn't until the day of Pentecost. And then thereafter, the Gentiles were welcomed into the church. But boy, does he give her hope. Verse 25, then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, capital L-O-R-D. Wow, help me. Were the Jews this smart? No. No. And then he discourages her again. Why do you suppose the Lord's discouraging her? Look at verse 26. It's not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. When you look at that, it's, whoa, in your face, lady. He was just saying that to see how much she could take, right? He was testing her faith? There you go. Right on. He was testing her faith, but he already knew the outcome of that test. No, I think it was more for the present company there. Here those disciples see, here is a Gentile that has more faith in our master than we do ourselves. What's with that? Wow. Animosity between Jews and Gentiles. Matthew chapter 8 and verse number 5. Matthew chapter 8 and verse number 5. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion, beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus said unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that thou shouldst come under my roof. But speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled, and said unto them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you, that many shall come from the east and the west, and shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of God. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way. As thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. Does this give you an idea of why there's still animosity between Jews and Gentiles? There is, you know. Who is the greatest friend that the nation of Israel has today? It's evangelical Christians, isn't it? And most of them live in the United States. But evangelical Christians are really the only friends in the whole world that Israel has. And who do they despise the most? Yeah. We believe in that Messiah that they rejected a few thousand years ago, and they're jealous, they're envious, and they're hateful over it, just like the Lord said would happen to them. Look at that. Verse 12, but the children of the kingdom shall be cast into outer darkness. That's an awful thing to happen. And yet, of those children that did believe, they were together made whole and joined together with the Gentiles in one new body. That is a remarkable thing, and nobody ever knew anything about this until the Apostle Paul begins to reveal it to the church. Remember the big brouhaha that erupted over Peter going down to Cornelius' house? I mean, some of the brethren up in Jerusalem were pretty exercised over that. What in the world are you doing, Peter? You went down to the centurion's house? This is our enemy. Not only is he a Gentile, but he's the worst kind of a Gentile. He's a Roman. And not only is he a Roman, he's the worst kind of a Roman. He's a captain in the Italian army, and they've come and occupied our country. What in the world did you go down to his house for? Peter had to do some quick explaining, didn't he? There's still some quick explaining today that needs to go on. Okay, Ephesians 3:9, we've already done that in the next bullet down here. So let's just look up Matthew 13 and verse number 10. Matthew 13 and verse number 10, and then we'll wind it up. Matthew 13 and verse number 10. And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, Well, because it's given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but unto them it's not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By seeing ye shall hear, by hearing ye shall hear, rather, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For these people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear, and have not heard them. The fellowship of the mystery. Now this is another part of that fellowship that we read about back, and I didn't go back and read it again because I'm sure you remember it. Here's another facet of that truth. Why is it that the children of Israel could not understand what Christ was saying? In another place, he says, why don't you believe? Well, I'll tell you why you don't believe, because you can't hear the words that I'm speaking unto you. Well, they must have heard it because they got mad about it. They must have heard what he was saying because sometimes they picked up stones to stone him. They heard enough of it to get them irate, but they must not have heard something. What does this mean? Verse number 14, And in them, which is the children of Israel that he's been preaching to, is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. What does he mean by that? Absolutely. They could hear what he was saying with their physical ear, but they could not understand it. It's almost like if I started speaking Chinese to you, you could hear the words that I say, but there's only one in here that would understand what I'm saying. You have to understand the language. It's the same thing with spiritual truth. If you don't have a spiritual receiver in your head, you cannot understand the words that are spoken. Verse number 15. Now, the scripture says, For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Now, there's a question that arises here. Was God deliberately trying to put something over on these people by shutting them off so that he could say something, but they couldn't hear it? Now, this leads to a larger issue here. Is the call of Christ to the world, whosoever will may come, a bona fide offer, or is God simply mocking some people so that it's only efficacious to the elect? Because they're the only ones that could hear the call. You know, some theology teaches that, doesn't it? So, whose fault is it that they couldn't hear? Okay, can you tell me why out of verse 15? Kaylee? Okay, but how does that relate to them?
Well, it says that their hearts wax gross and their ears are dull of hearing and their eyes are closed, lest that or fear that at some time that they did.
Yeah, but maybe God closed their eyes. You know, God did harden Pharaoh's heart in the Old Testament. He actually did. So did God deliberately rig it so Pharaoh couldn't get saved? Let's look at verse 15 again. For this people's heart is waxed gross. So you might say, well, how did that come about? Did they wax their hearts gross, or did the Lord plug their ears up? And their ears are dull of hearing. Well, why are they dull of hearing? Did the Lord stop them from hearing? Or did they do it? And their eyes, what are the next two words? they have closed. That settles the whole matter. They stopped up their ears, they closed their eyes, and they shut their minds off. That's what Pharaoh did in the Old Testament, didn't he? God sent Moses to Pharaoh and said, I'm Jehovah God. Let my people go. If Pharaoh had an ounce of brains in his head, he said, can I go? Huh? Can I? That's what he would have said if he'd had any sense. But what did he say? Well, who is this Lord? I don't know any Lord that you guys have. So God said, okay, if you don't want to know me, sayonara, pal. He does the same thing here. This is a great mystery. How it is that the children of Israel, who had been waiting for this moment for untold centuries, that their Messiah would come, now he's here, and they've got no time for him. Isn't that a great mystery? Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we want to thank you that we can look into your words and see these things that are too wonderful for us to put words to. Lord, how it is that your own children that you had nurtured up from the time of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, given the scriptures, led them through so many miraculous things, and yet when you came, they rejected you. And then we who were afar off, who didn't know anything, separated from the commonwealth of Israel, lost, and no hope. And you so lovingly put out a call to us and said, whosoever will may come. Lord, these things are just too wonderful for us even to frame in words, but our hearts are lifted up to thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.